Last week, I laid the foundation of why everybody in God's church is designed to be fruitful. Everyone to have that opportunity to do something amazing for God, and it's built in as part of our design. It was particularly relevant to us as a church of predominantly older people, because that comes irrespective of age and health and strength, circumstances, finances. It's built in by God's design. And it clearly struck a chord in the comments that some of you've made to me, in the things that were said over coffee after the service, which I'm going to suggest was one of the most powerful, honest, enthused, and meaningful of all discussions that we've had, and then followed up by an amazing time of prayer on Thursday. It's very evident that it resonated with many people. And it gave a kind of renewed encouragement to think about who we are and what we are here for. Well, I was asked if I could summarize that in PowerPoint today and then maybe give a little bit more opportunity to reflect on it more deeply. So I'm going to do that today and I'm going to do it next week as well. So here goes. First of all, designed. Designed to be fruitful. This is a fig tree. And the figs on it are the product of its fruitfulness. It's not designed just to grow, it is designed to produce fruit. It's its DNA, it's built in. And we are just the same. We're designed to be fruitful by God's design. Now, before we get to that thing about being designed to be fruitful, that came out of me explaining the building blocks, the foundation blocks on which we are designed to be more than just fruitful, but also complete, to be whole. So I've changed the word in the title there for the moment. We'll change it back later when we look specifically at that aspect. Do you remember that there are three things that all human beings need and crave? They are purpose, that sense of knowing why you exist, what you're here for, security, knowing that it's not all just going to disappear, be taken away, and acceptance. Being part of someone, knowing that somebody cares for us. And what we saw last week was that in Genesis chapter one, on the sixth day of creation, the pinnacle of God's creation of human beings in Adam and Eve, all of those three things were created, were designed to be present. Adam had purpose to be fruitful, to increase in number. He was also given dominion over the earth to rule over the birds of the air and the beasts of the field and the fish of the sea. Remember that? He was given that sense of here for a reason, security. He was safe. He had everything that he needed. He wanted for nothing. God was his provider. He had food, shelter, companionship, which brings us to the third one, acceptance. And Adam had an intimacy with God. He could talk to him at any time. He had God's full attention. Not only that, God gave human beings companionship. He created Eve. So there was belonging first to God, but secondly to one another as humans. So in Genesis chapter 1, we see that human beings are created to be complete, to be whole. But then came the fall. Sin entered the world, and all of that disappeared. All of that intimacy of relationship with God broken. And from that day in the Garden of Eden to today, human beings have been desperately searching for meaning, for purpose, for security, for acceptance. And if you look at the brokenness that exists in our society, for peoples whose lives are chaotic, for society that is breaking, for countries that are at war, even for the riots that we had just over a month ago, if you look deeply enough, you'll see that those elements of purpose, security, acceptance seem to be, for those people, crumbling, unstable, even in their physical, simplistic nature, let alone with what was intended with God. But God had a plan to address this, and his name was Jesus. And Jesus restored all of that design. So, for purpose, there was that same fruitfulness. The echo of Genesis 1 came as Jesus called his disciples to go into the world, to all nations, and make disciples. He brought security and then some. John 3:16, perhaps the best verse, best known verse in scripture. And in it we read about all who believe in God, that they would have eternal life. Not just a bit of life, but an eternity of life. That assurance. Jesus spoke of never leaving his people, God never leaving us or forsaking us. The Bible says that not one of those handed to Jesus would be lost. All of our sins forgiven, past, present, future, which means the third one, that we have acceptance. God has made us his children, adopted into his family. We are no less than co-heirs with Christ. And yes, we still have that human nature within us. Sin is still part of what we are capable of. But when God looks at us because of what Jesus did on the cross, taking upon himself all of our sins, he looks at us and he sees the righteousness of Christ. What a stunning picture. And once again, we see that in these three, Jesus has restored that design, and we have that wholeness in relationship with God, once again, in purpose, security, and acceptance. Isn't that what Jesus said he was coming to bring? In contrast with what Satan offers, when he through any other philosophy, any of the things that the world has been seeking these things through that are not from God. By contrast, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, not a bit. Oh, so all of these three foundations designed in us, restored through Jesus in us, are they not the fullness that Jesus promised to bring? That is a stunning picture of who God is. So I want you to hold on to that and recognize what a stunning blessing that is for us. Now, I also want you to look into my eyes as I share this. I want you to see the reality, the sincerity with which I'm about to say what I say. And I want you to see the passion in my eyes as I say it. So I'm going to try something slightly different. I'm going to attempt to put these things in the background so that you can see it as well as me. Let's see if you can still see this. Here we go. Now, can you see me at the same time as seeing the screen?
Yes.
Thank you.
Yes.
I make no apology for going through this and taking time to present this, because these three needs, these foundational principles, are the very things that our faith is built upon. And if we build on anything else, if we try to put purpose, security, acceptance, and we try to go searching for that ourselves, we get into real trouble. And if we therefore fail to grasp these God-given design blessings, then we end up finding the consequences are misconception of what each of these things are about. We come to a skewed theology. People making bad choices, living ineffectively when we should be living for the glory of God and in the fullness of all of this assurance, and experiencing anything but the peace and meaning that God intends us to live. When we don't have these things, we run the risk, and many, many Christians without this solid foundation do get these things wrong. So let me give you a couple of examples of how it goes badly wrong. For example, when we go searching for security ourselves, when we are uncertain that our security comes in Christ Jesus, in what he has done for us. Again and again, people get concerned. Maybe my sin is going to trip me up. Maybe I'm going to do something and sin so badly that God won't be able to forgive me, or what Jesus has done is not good enough and I can lose my salvation. What a dreadful place to be in. And the church has at times been teaching that theology, which is appalling and is not what the grace of God is all about. That sense, that fear of losing our salvation. What do you think that says about the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross? Are we saying, well, it's good enough for some of the things that I've done, but maybe I'll do something one day, and his sacrifice isn't good enough for all of that? When we start to doubt our security, our salvation, what you are doing is you are denigrating, you are putting down the blood of Jesus to be no better than the blood of bulls and goats. In the Old Covenant, the purpose of sacrifices was that the people would come and their imperfect sacrifices of bulls and goats would be made, and it would cover their sins for a time. It wouldn't remove them. So next year they'd be back again and more sacrifices, because that's the blood of animals. What Jesus did on the cross was comprehensive. He didn't cover our sin, he removed our sin. God says, I will remember it no more. Comprehensively forgiven. That's the gift of grace. And when we don't understand that, we try to work at it ourselves. I spoke about what Jesus came to bring, that wholeness, that fullness of life. And we looked at that verse in John 10, verse 10. Well, this is another one of the 10 tens. It's Hebrews 10, verse 10. Read it, and you'll see that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was for sin, once and for all. When people get that wrong, their lives become a mess. And then there's acceptance. When people fail to recognize they are accepted because of what Jesus has done, this is grace. You are saved by grace, not by works, so that no one should boast. And yet, how many Christians are trying to work out their faith to retain favor with God? Not knowing that God accepts them because of faith, because they believed in the cross of Christ, and it's Jesus' sacrifice that has paid, removed their sin. That confidence in acceptance, if that is not there, then people start to try to work at their salvation. Their identity comes not from all that Jesus has done, these three things, but it comes from them working, the jobs they have in the church, the roles they perform, the busyness that they have. That becomes their identity instead of what Jesus has done. He has won your acceptance in God's eye. So God looks at us and he doesn't see that sin within us. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Hallelujah! This is amazing. And so it is with purpose. Now, I only spent a few minutes last week looking at purpose, and I want to do that a little bit more now. So I'm going to simplify the diagram a little bit. We've looked at security and acceptance and what happens when that goes wrong. Let's now go to purpose and let's concentrate on that for the rest of this time. So first of all, that's one of those foundations that makes us who we are, our identity in Christ. But what God means by purpose is not what the world means. He's not talking about your job, even your role within a family, or your career and what that might have added up to. The fruitfulness that God speaks of can be a part of that. But notice I've changed the title back now to "We are designed to be fruitful." That's part of being whole. Fruitful is not the same thing as having a job and being productive in a job, as the world would see. So unlike a career that might last for 40 years, 50 years, or paid employment, even a role within a church, which is finite, the role comes to an end and we talk about retirement. Unlike that, being designed to be fruitful for God is something that doesn't run out with time or age or weariness. It is part of what God has designed within us, fruit that is part of who we are. And this is why it is so relevant to us in particular as a predominantly older church, where so many people feel they are losing those three foundations of security and acceptance in the world's eyes and having purpose in life because we can't do what we used to do. And that's that feeling of not having control anymore. But we are designed still to be fruitful. And the verse that I brought to you that we reflected on for about 3 minutes last week was that we are created in the likeness of God. So I want to expand our thinking about that for the rest of our time. And the first way in which we are created to be fruitful in the likeness of God is that we reflect God's character, his nature. We show God's values in the way that we live our lives. And in that, there is no comparison with God, with anything else that you can see in the world. Any other philosophy, any other way of being, nothing compares. For example, God's goodness. Do you remember when Jesus was spoken to and they came and said, "Good teacher," and Jesus turned around immediately and said, "No one is good except God alone." Oh, the goodness of God, like his faithfulness, his mercy that goes way beyond anything in this world. How much does the world crave that level of goodness, God's character? I wonder if any of you saw the news story on, can't remember if it was Thursday or Friday, of the man who was doing a skydive. And he was just full of praise. And he was doing it to raise money for the organization that he said had saved his life. 6 months earlier, he'd been in utter desperation living on the streets in Peterborough. That organization who did that is called, I think it is the Garden Light Project, and they're a Christian organization. I looked on their website. Do you know what their motto is, their goal is? Revealing Jesus. Wasn't that by far and away the most uplifting story that you saw on your news programs last week? Why? It reflects God's character, the goodness, kindness, giving value to people others don't. When we start to reflect that character, what a difference we can make. And age has got nothing to do with that. It doesn't limit how you express kindness. Even if you're in a hospice and you're able to show kindness, you are reflecting the character of God. His mercy. In our conversations, I wonder whether when we talk to people, we reflect the mercy of God. Or do we do what's quite trendy and we think of people who are bad, who've done bad things, and we're going to punish them, put them in prison, send them away for a long time, throw the key away? Punishment. Oh, what a God of grace we have. One of his other characters is his creativity. What skills do you have that we can offer to bless the people around us? Fundamentally, we have a God of blessing, and he created us to be exactly the same. That royal priesthood that points to God as a people of blessing. And if you want another way to think about that, think of this. And this is where I show you that we are designed to have this. Who best reflects God? Jesus. Colossians 1:15. Jesus, the image of the invisible God. Do you know Romans chapter 8, verse 29? It's the one after the verse that's frequently quoted. Paul speaks of how we should live. And in verse 29, he says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined." This is us, to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn amongst many brethren. We being conformed to reflect the character of Jesus, which brings out the character of God so that others can come and know God. This is what it is to be fruitful. Second thing, as we look at God, being in his likeness means living in relationship, because God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have a picture, a beautiful picture of a relationship that honors one another, that is there for one another. The unity. How do we, I wonder, reflect that in our relationships within the church? Are we self-sacrificial? Do we give one another to bless the people around us? Of course, the relationships we have with one another are an area where we can be particularly fruitful. But our relationship with God is the primary thing that was put back by Jesus coming into our lives. Intimacy with God restored. This is the thing of greatest importance in our walk with God, living in communion with God. Colossians 3 verse 10 reflects that picture of Genesis being made in the likeness of God in this. And Paul speaks of what happens when we become a Christian. He talks about Christian salvation as the new self being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, after the image of our creator. In other words, knowing God is not about just knowing about him. It is about having an intimate relationship. It's an intrinsic part of our DNA. It is built in because the Spirit of God connects us and has restored us to God. Jesus on the cross died, and when he wiped away our sin, the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom so that we have intimacy. We become fruitful when we recognize and engage with God in this way. The biblical idea of knowing God is not about possessing information about him. So I'm not sharing all of this like I might say, and here are the order of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah, which might be helpful, useful information. The point of us coming on a Sunday morning and on a Thursday when we pray is that we engage, we have a spiritual encounter with God. This is what brings our fruitfulness. It's wanting you to turn up or even do stuff for him. Look at what he says about sacrifices. What he wants is you. The third one, you might be a little surprised with. I'm just going to touch on these last two very briefly. The third, that we reflect God's kingship. I mean by that, his rule over this world, his loving rule over this world. Didn't he call Adam to have dominion over the earth? But he calls us to do so with God's character. It's a loving rule. It's not the rule of a despot or a dictator, but the loving rule of the ultimate parent. So I want to throw two things at you that might invite you to ask yourself, am I being fruitful as God has designed me to, in the sense of being made in the likeness of God? And the first is concern for the world, the earth around us. Conservation care. Are we concerned about the world's resources, and are we respectful in how we use them? And secondly, bringing peace into the world, justice. Do we stand up when unjust situations are in front of us? When injustices are spoken or acted, do we do the right thing? This is what it is to be fruitful, to reflect God's loving rule. And the final one is to display holiness. And so we come back to those verses that Jackie read to us from Ephesians. Did you notice the words that were in there about putting off the old self and taking on the new self? To be made new in the attitude of your minds, the new self, and this is what verse 24 says, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We still have that sinful nature. We're still capable of sin. But are we going out of our way to make sure we don't live out according to that old nature, because that's what we've been designed and restored by Jesus to do, to demonstrate the holiness of God. And isn't the world again crying out for that? So read through those verses in Ephesians 4 in your own time, about speaking truthfully to one another, about anger, about not giving the enemy a place to use that anger to damage relationships, about sharing with those in need, not allowing unwholesome talk to come out of our mouths, but what is helpful for building one another up. This is what we talk about when we gather with coffee after a service, to benefit, to listen. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, any kind of malice. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave us. He's the one who sets the standard, but we're created in his likeness to demonstrate the same fruitfulness. I want to look at how we can maybe focus on this and build this into our lives more effectively next week. But go away, think about the likeness of God in these four areas and ask yourself, am I reflecting the glory of God? Let's pray.